Today, we're having a first-year service focus, and I'm glad to see that we do have some students, some young people back here. I'm still stuck on, and I guess I will be for a long time, stuck on the whole idea that we're a holy nation, we're a peculiar people. I like the King James version, and the old revised version talks about us being a funny people, a peculiar people. And peculiar sometimes funny, peculiar is interesting, peculiar can mean special. But I think we're all of the above. We're funny, special, weird. We're God's people. And as such, I think it's so important that we take time out to identify our distinctives. What makes us, us? In the same way that when we go through our teenage years, we are just hormonally driven to find out something about the me. Who am I really? And we know the whole cycle. It starts one morning at the mirror when you look at yourself and suddenly you hit with the suspicion that I'm not really my mother's child. Or I'm not my father's child. It happens to all of us, you know. Was I adopted? Do I have a twin somewhere? Were we separated in hospital? And then it happens, then you read in the You and the People magazine these weird stories, and they actually happen, eh? I read the story the other day of two babies that were reunited after 21 years. They were separated in hospital and assigned to the wrong families. Just a busy morning at the hospital in the maternity ward, a lot of things happened, and a nurse stuck the wrong band on the wrong arm and the other way around, and then they went on with life. And through a whole set of circumstances, suddenly somebody discovered that I'm not my dad's child, our DNA doesn't match, and then started the search but for which is our child, and it ended up that the one child grew up in a family that wasn't their own for 21 years, and so did the other child, you know. And apparently the story had a happy ending. It was an American magazine. So the families moved closer, and then the kids just, I don't know, belong to both families, whatever, but you know the story. But all of that is part of a search for the who am I and also the what am I. And I think collectively, we need a season of a little bit of introspection, because we've really focused our spiritual experience on one being very personal. It's God and I. And I pray and I connect with God, and that's what makes us different from the Congregational Church and the Anglican Church and the Inche Church, who all of them focused more on, you know, us as the folk and the people of God and the nation of God in a broader sense. And we evangelicals have a real problem with what we experience as cultural Christianity. Are you a Christian with a personal relationship with Christ, or are you just a cultural Christian? And for a long time, I was one of those who would just blithely write off cultural Christianity and not think too much of somebody who deemed themselves a cultural Christian. And yet, I believe that there's something of cultural Christianity that we must bring back, because it's ours. Cultural Christianity is something that you can take to school, you can take it to work, you can implement it without anybody calling you religious in a strange sense, simply because it is religion that you're giving to people. But, you know, if you don't make demands on people to make changes and to get into a relationship with God, but you start teaching them about life, what real life, what Christian life is about, what Christians' morals and standards are about, I'd like to see us really get excited about that, because in a strange way, an ironic way, it gives the gospel so much access. With our training, with our equipping programs in so many sectors of society, so many levels, if we get handles on the principles, the nuts and the bolts of the glory of Christian life as embodied even in the New Testament, but so much of that obviously comes from the Old Testament. And so just to recap, last year we talked about the whole idea of building memorial stones. How do you mark your life? How do you establish milestones in your life? How do you identify the landmarks that are significant in your life? How do you celebrate them? And then we went on to talk about, now, how do you take what was good and special about those moments in your life along with you? How do you build it into your life? How do you hold on to it? Because in our brand of Christianity, we sort of stumble from one experience to the next.
and we don't seem to connect the dots. And so we end up many times at a place of such despair and unbelief when we've actually got so much to be thankful for. I had a moment some 2 years ago when Dr. or Professor Vinay Samuels from Oxford did a session with us, a Socratic discussion, after which we were talking about Christianity, and I was talking about us as Christians and charismatic Christians and all that. And I said something disparaging, something negative about us, and he stopped me. And I remember him picking up his finger and with his Indian accent saying, "I never want to hear you saying anything negative about your brand of Christianity ever again." And he told me about this bit of research that he had commissioned, and it covered all the continents of the world and 8 countries in those continents. A very, very extensive, very expensive bit of research. But it went about the role and the contribution politically, economically, culturally, socially, of charismatic Pentecostal Christians. And he said the girl that he appointed to head the research was a girl of Jewish origin who grew up as a Catholic and was now an agnostic or an atheist. And he wanted somebody like that because he wanted some kind of affinity, but he also wanted objectivity, impartiality. But he says, a little way into the research, the girl came to him and said, "Dr. Samuel, I am so upset because of what I'm discovering." She says, all over the world, almost without one exception, all the people who are making a difference that really matters and what really counts are spirit-filled Christians. But she says, what upsets me is I've never heard or known of this before until I did this research. Because nowhere does anybody say so. The media is quiet about it. And yet it's everywhere. It's like an open secret that is so well concealed. So that was one of those moments for me when I realized that, you know, it's amazing how people can come from the outside and take an objective look at our lives, at what God is doing in our lives, through our lives. And we are happy to remain in a pretty negative cycle, in our minds and in our mouths. And so, what I'm wanting to share with us this morning, and we're going to get practical, I'm not going to teach much, not share much information. What I'm sharing with you, we all know about. What is different this morning is that I'm wanting us to get together in groups of 4, but there's going to be walking around, because if you're not comfortable with the people around you, just give them a handshake and a kiss on the cheek, and then go and find somebody you're comfortable with. Because we're going to get practical this morning. And I'm sharing that with you up front so that it doesn't feel like overwhelming and scary, because it's not deeply spiritual or religious what we're going to do today. It's just something fundamentally Christian. Unfortunately, something very alien and very foreign to us because of the way that we're still tied in to the culture around us. And I believe when Scripture says for us to be separate and be holy, it has something to do with us making some decisions about what is normative, what is normal to the culture that we find ourselves in. We have to make some quality decisions to leave some things behind, just to put brakes on them sometimes, or just to cut them out altogether. And to do like Joshua did at one stage, he says, you know, I don't care what the rest of you do as a nation. I know I'm your leader, but in this family, in this home, this is how things are going to work. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What does that mean? It means that some of the habits, some of the practices that may be acceptable somewhere else aren't going to be practiced here. It will not be acceptable here. And I'm putting my foot down. I'm drawing a line as dad in this home. I'm saying, this does not happen here. But at the same time, I am going to tell you what does happen here. And I think that for us as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need several such moments. So let's read together from 1 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. I want us to leave that scripture just up there. And this scripture talks about this amazing reality in life. I like the word that Peter uses, or this translation uses. And I'm sure Peter intended it like this. He says, don't repay. It speaks of the thousands of transactions that you and I make on a moment-to-moment basis on an average day. And you know, at the end of the day, when you take stock of your life, when you take stock of your day, your month, your year, when you go over your budget again, when you look at what do I have, what have I saved, what have I spent, how deep in the red am I, how far in the blue am I, then it has a lot to do with the transactions. But we don't think about life like that because sometimes we are just dragged along. And Peter says, I want you to think about life differently. I want you to think about a million moments in your life when you're actually not doing business, the business of life, the right way. So he says, I want you to rethink how you do the business of life. I want you to rethink your understanding of economic justice, in a sense. And a relationship, a good relationship, when you break it down and you analyze it, it comes down to a lot of positive transactions that are made between two people. It also talks about something very human, something that we can all get honest about, that we never do anything for nothing. Only God does. Only He's gracious. We're not. And that makes life transactional. We are motivated at the best of time by some kind of personal incentive. Isn't that right? I know it doesn't feel like that because we as Christians don't think like that about ourselves. We really think that we're pretty godly and godlike. And there are some things that we do absolutely for nothing. But every mother that breastfeeds has a hope of some kind of return from that little thing in her arm. And to begin with is just to smile. And when the little thing gets out of the car at school, it's to run back and peck you on your cheek. And the highlight of mom's life is when that little thing is now 14 years old at school. Mom's dropping him at the school gate. And he's grown up so nicely that he's willing to run back to mom and give her a very uncool peck on the cheek in front of all his friends. And mom can see in a rearview mirror that there's shock on the school grounds. The other mothers are goggle-eyed. They don't know what's going on here because there's something weird happening here. Mom has that. She'll never articulate it. It's one of those deep desires way down in her heart. And it runs all the way through to when he graduates. We had this moment in the DF Milan where the one chap graduated. And when he turned around to be capped, he had this huge board on his back. Huge bit of cardboard. Says, "Danke Mama, danke Papa, uiteindelijk." Thanks, Mom and Dad. I made this point eventually. But, you know, everybody wonder now, who is this mom and dad that gets rewarded like that? And not every kid does that. And on that day, it probably was one in, a few thousand. But the point I'm making is we all are incentivized by reward. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way God is going to get us to heaven. He promises us rewards. And he says we can nurture some amazing spiritual ambitions to get big ones when we get there. There's nothing wrong with that. Life is all about, whether it's with God or with the people around us, it's about relational transactions. It's about paying and repaying. It's about getting repayment for something that you do. And Peter says, at the end of the day, I just want you to know that what you do in those transactions determines the quality of life that you enjoy. If you get those transactions wrong, you and I could have the kind of life that is governed by what we call Murphy's Law. What can go wrong will go wrong on all kinds of levels, in little ways, in big ways. And he says the quality of the life that you and I enjoy has a lot to do with what happens in these transactions, in how I respond to certain situations. And then he goes on to say that it is a really, really quality decision to work through what the Christian response, what the Christian culture demands, and then to count the cost for that. Because there's a real discipline, there's an emotional discipline. I don't know if you've come across some people, I like the Afrikaans saying, iemand lewer sonne brieke. You know, so some people just go with the moment. When they're happy, they strip themselves naked and dance around the room. When they're angry, they pick up something and they club somebody to death. Living without brakes. Some of us at least have a handbrake. That when all the other systems fail, we can pull that up and make a little U-turn and stop. But the fact is, Peter says, listen, I know how we are wired, but we've got to come to terms with the fact that the way our wiring has been tampered with, how we instinctually respond to certain situations is not normal, it's not natural by Christian definition, because we've fallen. The fall of sin has messed with our heads. So in a situation where you provoked, he says, that's when you've got to stop. That's when you've got to stop and hear the cash register go ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. And you know that you're not doing yourself a favor. You're doing bad business here. And he says, so when you get provoked, and you know, with all of us that happens on a daily basis, how do you respond? How do you respond? What do you say? And so we're going to do a little exercise in this regard in a friendly setting this morning. Because Peter says, if we understand the power of the life transaction, when we learn to speak blessing, when we learn to invoke a blessing, if we understand what that means, it has the potential to change our lives in a very, very fundamental, a very radical way. So what does blessing mean? He talks about our calling in life. He says, I want you to understand that we were put on this earth to inherit life in a certain way. John 10:10, Jesus said, it's more than abundant life. Peter puts it differently away. He says, it's just a blessed existence. It's a life and existence marked by blessing. Every aspect, everything in your life has this little sticker on it. It says blessed, great, good. It has the favor and the smile of God in it. So what does it mean to live a blessed life? And at the end of the day, what I have in my head is, how does one live a life? The young people, the boys especially, have an aspiration. When you're 12 years old, you've got this dream of becoming a babe magnet. How do you learn to carry yourself, your person as it were, to make yourself so attractive that the ladies swarm to you as if they bees and you the queen bee? We all have that pipe dream. The girls have it too when we're younger. And all of us, when we're 77-year-old ladies, we still put some lipstick on, isn't that? And maybe our ambitions, our aspirations have changed, but the thought behind it is still the same, that we want to become, we must be attractive in a certain sense. And this is the thought that Peter has. The transactions, if we do the life transactions, life right, there's a chance that can become attractive in a godly way, in a biblical way. In other words, we begin to attract blessing. He calls it inheriting a blessing. But how do I make blessings come to me? And what does that mean? So, biblically, a blessing as done by Abram or God in Genesis 20, chapter 1, from verse 22 onwards, an amazing thing happens. God is busy with creation, and then scripture says, and God stops and he blessed creation. What does that mean? It actually meant that God stopped, he looked what he had just established, what he'd founded, what he'd done, and then he pronounces a blessing. He pronounces a life blessing over what he's just done. And so we see creation, the whole of the created order, it locks together so beautifully. We talk about ecology and the ecological cycle and the delicate balance. Now, all of that, I believe, is the result of God speaking a blessing over it. In other words, you can see that inherently nature is not governed by Murphy's Law. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting here today. Nature is what defines life. I went for a Nalita arranged for me to go to one of these new doctors, and she drew blood, and we spent a few depressing moments looking at my blood on the screen, my red blood cells and my absent white blood cells and my red blood cells. She showed me ideal blood samples with these beautiful little red blood cells. So it's quite depressing. But at the end of the day, so we're working on that at the moment, detox and all that stuff. But it's amazing that when you look at your life right down to that level, and one can even go deeper than that, to look at what makes life happen. And she was looking at that, and she was telling me about what I'm feeling and experiencing physically, and she was pretty accurate. She could do that by just looking at my red blood cells. Amazing. Now she owes me, because you're going to want to ask me who she is. Ask Nalita. She's the one who's marketing this lady in one of these new disciplines in medicine. Wonderful. But yeah, when you think of what it takes to keep your body going and to keep your body going optimally, it's incredible. Because there's so much that can go wrong. But then when you think about what does it take to make it go right, the mind boggles. And I'm sharing that with you because it's an illustration of what happened in Genesis 1:22, Genesis 1:27, 29, when God pronounces a blessing. He's got all these little bits together there, and he says, I want you to work perfectly. I want you to work optimally. I want you to work beautifully. And I want you to work for the benefit of these people that I'm making, because that's why I put you here. Be nice to them. God pronounces. So it's a pronouncement which invokes or causes divine blessing to rest on someone or something. God does it over nature. God does it over humans when he makes them. And there are two words for blessing. The Hebrew word is barak, and the Greek word in the New Testament is logio. But barak is the powerful one for me, because it has the thought of conveying a gift by potent utterance. So in Jewish thought, when you bless somebody, it was like you arrived there with this big ribbon tied red box in your hand. And it was a tada moment. This is for you. You give it, somebody receives it. The whole idea of the passing on of the gift is the sharing of joy. And we know why we give gifts. We get something out of it too. And we like giving gifts to some people more than to other people, even to our kids. Because some kids are boring like me. I never open my gifts when I get them. For some perverse reason, I shut down. And I put it down and I walk away. And I know it just distresses, it kills my wife, no end. I know some of the guys and staff, I think, of being more in touch with their feminine sides, but they cannot wait. We got some gifts the other day, and it was meant for the husbands and the wives, but the guys just took it and ripped the paper off. And I said, listen, you're supposed to take it off when you get home with your wife, because it's for the both of you. But now, we all want to give gifts to people like that. We just get so excited that they rip it off and they dance around and they rush back to you and they hug you and they kiss you and they carry on. And that's what we get out of the moment, the sharing of that joy. Isn't that right? And obviously, they have the joy of running around and having bragging rights. Do you know that so-and-so? Do you know what so-and-so gave me? Do you know what that says of me? It says of me that I'm amazing, I'm special, I'm so attractive, I attract gifts to myself. Bragging rights, gifts, it's wonderful stuff. And in the Hebrew, blessing has that meaning. That I speak something over somebody that is as tangible and real as receiving a big box. Or like blindfolding your husband on Father's Day and you lead him to the garage, you open the door, and then you take the blindfold off and there it stands. All gleaming, and now we all have different pictures in our minds. And then mom and the kids stand there watching dad. And all he wants are the keys. Because he wants to see if this gift really works. And if it's a regular dad, you want to roll the window down, and your first trip is a slow one through town with your elbow out the window and your sunglasses on, and you're praying and hoping that all your neighbors are at home when this happens. I said in the past, I know that there's a devil, because when people have dropped those things at my house to just test drive, I do that. I drive through town like that, and then there's nobody in town to see. Nobody. Especially my enemies who accuse me of all kinds of terrible things. I want them to see. I want to freak them out, and then they're not around. I don't know where they are then. But nobody sees me. But generally, eulogio in the New Testament and Barak together means placing the blessing of Yahweh's name upon somebody. That's literally what it meant. That every goodness and every blessing that God speaks and has ever spoken, we have the power to like drop it on somebody's head and send them away with it. Obviously, there's a condition. They can receive it or they can reject it. We see that with Christ. He's the biggest blessing that the Father's ever sent. And when he gets sent to earth, he has to leave you weeping because he wouldn't be received. John chapter 1 says he came to his own and his own refused to receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave power. And so giving a gift is like that. It's a very empowering moment. But obviously, there's a little trick of receiving it. And that's why I feel we must do a little practical this morning. Okay? We must allow ourselves the opportunity to get over this mental hurdle like I have. I think, and I'm just speculating, I think the fact that I battle with opening gifts has something to do with what comes from my childhood and a lot of things that never happened there that should have happened. I don't know. I never stop to think about these things. I just know that I'm weird and I frustrate my family. No end. And sometimes the staff, I think you saw it last week or whenever, when Andres and them gave the flowers and I have one of those moments again. Why do they thank us and they give her the flowers? It's a joke. But you know, I know I'm meant to get wildly excited at that time, but for some reason I shut down. And I don't know, maybe I'm just very weird, but I think all of us may need just a little bit of exercising in this regard. So, let's just talk about how does it work. Peter says, we've got to change the transaction. So, let's talk about this relational transaction. Scripture says that there are four things that we can do to set us up to become attracted to blessing. The first one, it has to do with worship. Revelations 5 verse 12 talks about the whole host of heaven getting really noisy and saying, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Look at what David says in Psalms 103 verses 1 to 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, what is interesting about these scriptures, about blessing Christ, blessing the Lamb, blessing God, is that the fact that in the Hebrew thought, they actually understood that God, in his sufficiency, his completeness, his perfection, is like the billionaire grandpa who goes moggy when 12-year-old comes with a crayon picture that he'd drawn of grandpa for grandpa's 75th birthday. And he goes and he sticks it on the wall of his office at the work, and everybody walks in, has to see that this is my 75th birthday gift from Johnny, and it's pretty life-changing for me because I know where it comes from. Blessing, giving a gift. That we are actually enabled by God. In our relational dispensation with God, he allows us the freedom and the room to bless him. In the marriage formulary that we have, we've had to construct a little prayer for the dads that's part of the whole ceremony that the kids can take home to the dad and say, Dad, will you read this over us? It's a prayer of blessing over the kids. Because a lot of people who come from a religious background just have such an offense reaction when the kid says, listen, Dad, I want you to bless us. We feel you should bless us. That's the way we leave home. That's what scripture means. A man shall leave his father and his mother and he shall cling to his wife. That leaving doesn't mean that the son has to do anything. That leaving means the parents must do something. The parents must say, we send you now and we want to pronounce blessings over you to release you. I've heard of weddings and I've been to weddings where people do the most wild and weird things in terms of cutting off and denouncing. And Scripture doesn't have that in mind at all when it comes to the wedding day. There's a beautiful picture in Genesis where Rebecca leaves home. And when she does, the family gets together and says crazy things over her. Says, may you have 10,000 grandchildren. In other words, may you have a great abundant life. And may your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. May they be the biggest and the strongest and the most influential and the most powerful, the most scary people on earth. But in other words, they just went into hyperbole. They went into complete overdrive in that moment when they let her go. And they took the best and the biggest out of their hearts and just placed it upon her in the name of Yahweh. That's what it means to pronounce a blessing. And so, Scripture not only encourages us to do that, but Scripture says that in eternity, that's what we're going to do. God has something to look forward to in eternity as well. So for God, it's important that we get this thing right, because when we get there, we're going to do it to Him. And that's His big moment. Because angels are doing that, and it's like that's not enough. He's waiting for humankind to arrive there. And to en masse, we're going to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to all come up with the same thoughts, the same lyrics, the same tunes at the same time. We're going to be this mass choir with the Holy Spirit standing there with his little stick going, begin, and we're going to sing. It's going to be a wild moment for those of us who have never been in a choir, never could get it right, never could pitch. We're all going to do it right. But the idea is that we're going to be blessing God. We're going to sing a song of celebration over him, and he's going to sit there and he's just going to receive everything. He's going to take it all in. Blessing the Lord. And that's what happens when we worship the Lord today. And David says, I do it quite desperately. I do it with every fiber of my being. Because I have this relationship with God where I understand the power of our transactional moments. I bless him, and guess what? He blesses me. So I'm not saying, come, let's bless the Lord because I'm such a saint. I know what I get out of it. I understand this principle of giving and receiving. Scripture also says for us, same thing with people. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Other translations say, will men pour into your bosom? Will men give to you? For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. And there go again, Scripture underlines that relationships are marked by the quality of a relationship is marked by the quality of the transactions that happen in that relationship. It doesn't talk about God giving back to you there, it talks about men giving back to you. If you give to people, people will give back to you. So the more you open your heart, the more you become attractive for blessing. And there's something supernatural that happens here. Watch this. Then there are people that are especially blessed. God speaking to Abraham in Genesis 12. We must fickle now. Says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. God has a very special thing on with Abraham. And he lets Abraham know that I want you to be very nice to people, and I want you to coax people into being nice to you, because if they're not nice to you, it could be bad for their health. And so Abraham is the kind of man that we want to hang around with. Abraham is the kind of man that we want to engage. But Abraham is typical of the man with the favor, the woman with the favor of God in his life. And Galatians says that we are the seed of Abraham. Isn't that so? We, in the spiritual sense, genetically linked to Abraham. We're his offspring. We're his progeny. And so, I want to encourage you to understand that God holds us responsible for how we make other people respond to us too. And now, this may be new to you, but there may be times that you need to go to people that are really bent, hell-bent on being ugly with you. That you be honest with them. A lot of people have no clue what they're doing. A lot of people have no idea who they're dealing with many times. because they may be appraising you through glasses that are culturally colored or racially colored or whatever, and they don't realize that you actually have a relationship with the blesser, with Yahweh, the God of the universe who governs the law of blessing and cursing. In other words, He governs the laws of life. And in His relationship with Israel, God would speak of nothing more on the defining moments in the history of Israel. The one thing that repeatedly God would talk about is the whole idea of blessing and cursing. In other words, the quality of life that you can choose right here and now as you reconnect with me. And the whole of life breaks down to just this whole concept. What quality of life do you choose? Do you want a blessed existence or do you want a cursed existence? And a blessed existence is just one that engages the benevolence, the goodness of God in a deliberate way. A cursed existence is one where God is left without choice but just to walk away and not to get involved. And that's when Murphy takes over and the laws of nature begin to ravage and rip. And so, with Abraham, if we can look at that scripture again, we see almost a little bit of a moral obligation that one can overlook. Abraham is morally obligated to at times let his enemies understand, hey, excuse me, you may not realize it, but I actually have a covenant with God. The Egyptians found it the hard way when the Israelites were in their midst. It took them a long time to realize that the people living here actually have a covenant with God. And it cost them dearly in the end. In fact, it cost them their entire existence. That was the end of their empire. When the Jews moved out, the Pharaoh was exposed for being just a man, dethroned, because the whole nation of Egypt had opted for a cursed existence. Isn't that amazing? So, there are people that live with a deliberate sense and acknowledgement of their relationship with God and the fact that they have this connection. They have this hotline connection with God. And God wants us all as believers to live with that knowledge. I've at times had to go to people and say, listen, this is not a threat, but it's more like a warning. But think of it more specifically as my trying just to help you, okay? I'm actually being nice to you. I'm blessing you. I'm not alone. And I'm not what you think I am. I'm not desperate and I'm not afraid either. I have a God who's with me and for me and looks out for me. So you're actually not being ugly to me. You're not being bad to me. You're actually freaking Him out. And it's not good for your health. Can I appeal to you to desist? And I'm saying this with all the humility in my heart. And I'm saying it so that you can have the same relationship, but clearly you don't have that relationship with Him. But if you continue in the way that you are to persecute me and to be ugly to me like this, I just want to tell you, man, I wish you everything of the blessed. I bless you. And may you see the light. But at the same time, can I warn you that you may have to learn the hard way, but I really hope you don't. But listen, I don't take this personally. I know you do, but I don't. Because my life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him. I'm just a steward. Okay, then, before we get practical here, the hard bit. Having grace with painful people. I just talked about that right now. Romans 12:14 says, bless your enemies and no cursing under your breath. Other translations say, bless and do not curse. Again, this is where the discipline comes in. That we have an obligation. If we want to attract blessing, there are some things that are just a total no-no for us as Christians. We cannot. Scripture says, James says, listen, you can't have a well that produces sweet water and bitter water. It's just an anomaly. In nature, it doesn't happen. It either produces great water or bitter water. And so, cursing and blessing can't come. In other words, what comes out of your mouth determines the reality of what lives in the source. So, this is a switch for a lot of us because we don't stop to think about it very often. And I know that in South Africa, without taxis and that, it's very hard when you're a driver to get objective around this, isn't this so? You know, because we are so tempted to send a couple of people straight to hell, don't pass go, don't collect 200, just get there and get out of my way now. You know, when it comes to all the other corruption and things happening around us in the country, it impacts on us emotionally in a negative sense so powerfully that I know for myself, we find ourselves speaking things over people. And sometimes even under our breath. It is something that weighs so heavy in our mind that we actually breathe it. Just to get it off our chest. We are a very stressed, traumatized people. All South Africans, and if there are foreigners here today, and you don't know this, unfortunately, this is the truth. All of us are traumatized, eh? And we have no idea. None of us ever walk on the street or go into our homes without having all our senses sharp. None of us unlock the door of an empty house with complete peace. We don't. This is just where we live. And then we in the Cape, we're living in the nice part. But there's terror on every side in our nation, just everywhere. We're a terrorized nation. And so, for the Christians in the New Testament, this was hard for them because they were persecuted. We're not persecuted, but you know something? We are terrorized. We are vandalized. You lie awake at night when your kids are out because your girls aren't safe. Your boys aren't safe. It's a haven. This country is a haven for sexual predators and every other kind of villain. It's terrible. But that's the reality in which we live. And so the challenge for the Christians at that time, I think, was pretty much the challenge that we have to make that quality shift. And this morning, I trust that God is going to give us the grace just to make the first step in the right direction. Now, how does blessing work? There's a standard blessing that I want to encourage us to learn. Numbers 22, it was taught to the priests in the Old Testament. Numbers 6, 22 to 27, can we read it quickly? Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you're to bless the Israelites. Say to them, and then follows a five-part blessing. I'm just going to break it down for you, then we're going to leave it on the screen, and then we're going to break up into fours, move around a little bit, and sit down, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. But this is how you're to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. There, five. Watch this. So they will put my name upon the Israelites and I will bless them. I want us to leave that scripture right there because that there is the most powerful bit. If I pronounce blessing, see us just come here. And the idea is if I pronounce blessing on Sias, and I say, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord be gracious unto you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Then God says, I've just put his name on Sias. And because I've attached his name to Sias, God is going to bless him. I've just given him a huge gift. I've just given him a life-changing gift. In other words, his life dynamic is going to change. Even if his heart doesn't change, even if his mind doesn't change, there's going to be a marked change in his existence in terms of the presence of God with him to do him good. And God said to the priests, this is your job, this is your responsibility. The quality of life that the people around you enjoy depends on your ministry to them. And we're a nation of priests. We're a holy priesthood. We're a peculiar people. Nobody else in the world does this. And a great reason for the darkness prevailing in the world has to do with the fact that we don't understand our salt and light calling. Our being commissioned to bless. You know, a lot of Christians think that we've been commissioned to preach at people. And there comes a place where we do that, but not before we haven't earned the right to do so. Now, Jesus is very clear on the fact that we are not to walk through doors that a man of peace does not open for us. And the problem, the challenge that we have with the gospel today is that there's so few men of peace, there's so few people that associate us with benevolence toward them, with having a good heart toward them, associating us with love toward them and celebration toward them. And so in our immediate environment, in our families and wherever, with our kids, with our friends, it's important, I believe, that we just start at this level, very basic level, and allow people to first taste the goodness of the Lord as we release it over their lives. And it's that goodness that brings them to repentance. It's the experience of that goodness. And what I'm convinced of is, in order to win the world, in order to win souls, in order to win people for Christ, we must slow down with them. The problem with us, especially charismatic evangelicals, is we rush people with the gospel. And we've got to slow down in order for things to go faster. And so the ironic blessing for me, what is called the benediction, is very powerful. Let's look at what this means. What does it mean to bless and keep? It means to speak life over someone's existence. In other words, not only the recognition of their existence. Do you know that for a lot of people that are so bound in their darkness, their loneliness, it is such a big gift if somebody just acknowledges their existence. Do you know that there are so many wallpaper people in this life? For them, it's life-changing if somebody just walks up to them and says, "Who are you? What are you? I want to know. Tell me about yourself." That's where this blessing starts. Okay? But the blessing is that of acknowledgement, but the blessing is also of speaking around their protection and their preservation. That everything good in your life will be protected and be preserved over time by God. That's what keep means. The Lord bless you and keep you. And obviously blessing, I want us to keep in our mind, is the pronouncement of good over somebody. And I'm saying, I want the Lord to speak over you, and that's why I'm speaking over you. I'm opening the door to your life for God to speak good things over your life. The Lord bless you and keep you. That's the first one. The second one, the Lord make his face shine upon you. It's obviously, it's all idiomatic. But at the end of the day, it speaks of a certain confidence and certain security that I want you to come in to live with, out of the knowledge that God himself looks upon you with approval. God smiles upon you. Now, this may seem very religious, but if we go back to Romans 14, if we go back to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus speaks about our enemies, he says, "I want you to bless your enemies." And we take it back to the Aaronic blessing. That's pretty radical, don't you think? Because it brings us into an understanding of grace that sometimes I think we're lacking. We don't understand how much God wants to bless people, even if they're bad, and especially if they're undeserving. And the reason why God wants us to do that is because we so easily forget that we are bad and undeserving. It's just that we happen to be in a relationship with God. Are you falling asleep because of the heat this morning, or are you still with me? Okay, from where I'm sitting, I've got to read body language, okay? So I've got to make like CS this morning. I've just got to check that you're still in the room. We speak God's approval over someone's person. Your whole person. God thinks you're great. And think of the prostitute. Think of somebody who's angry with you. Think of somebody who shows you disrespect. Think of the racist, eh? Think of the bigot who doesn't like you because you're a woman. Or somebody doesn't think you're fat enough or thin enough or pretty enough. Somebody who's just prejudiced toward you. And scripture says, God wants us to learn this beautiful ministry of speaking God's approval over them. Saying God smiles on you. He's not angry with you. And he doesn't want to judge you because his son died for you. Radical, eh? Number three. The Lord be gracious unto you. In other words, may you know the joy of being forgiven by God. May you know the joy of his unconditional acceptance. May you know the joy of his unconditional love. May you know the confidence of being able to approach him without having to change anything about yourself. The fact that he calls you and wants you just where you are, just the way you are. He's fine with you just like that. He's not going to leave you like that, but he'll change you once you come to him. His presence will change you. That's powerful, eh? The Lord be gracious unto you. And then the Lord turn his face toward you. It's idiomatic for, it's different to smiling upon you. When the Lord turns his face upon you, it means the Lord prosper you. The Lord prosper you in that which you do, and the Lord prosper you in that which you intend to do, your aspiration. In other words, it has everything to do with the work of your hands. Everything that you put your hand to, may it happen. May God make it happen. Isn't that awesome? And then finally, where we started with this morning, when it comes to life in the raw, when you've done everything, when you've experienced life, when you go home to your family and to your friends, may God make your relational fabric sound and joyous, and maybe let it be that God blesses your relationship so much that it leaves you a happy person in this world and in this life. Because you can be successful, you can be fulfilled out there professionally, you can do a lot of things and then have nobody to go home to share it with. You can have nobody to sit down with that you can just enjoy life with. Can we stand this morning so we can just pray? And then we're going to have a 2-3 minute little symbolic exercise. Okay, before I pray for you, can you just move so that your groups are full? And you're going to stand as you do it this morning. I don't want anybody falling asleep on anybody else. Okay. I know there's some people going to the loo. Maybe I should ask them to close the doors. There's some people wanting to run away right now. Don't run away. Vinesh, you check everybody walking out there saying, are you running away? Are you running away? That lady right there. This is scary. This is a scary bit, isn't it? But you know, it's amazing how with life in our culture, it's a consumer society where the best that our life amounts to sometimes is just to be a spectator. We have a comment on everything out there, but life where we live don't really happen because we don't really engage it. And that's what I feel God wants us to change. So if you're in your little group right now, can we go back to that last slide there? The how to bless slide? No. The next slide. Yeah. Oh, you don't have all that together. Okay. How are we going to do this now? Okay. I think the way we're going to do it is just before we start, just to read over them slowly again after I've prayed. And then I want you to just think of one thing that you're going to do. Everybody in the group is going to speak over somebody else with your eyes open. You're not going to pray and go, oh God, shabba-ba-ba-ba-ba. No, nothing like that. Because you're not going to do that at work, and you certainly don't do that to your enemies. It's a very simple exercise of saying, man, I just so want God, and I so hope that God just, my heart is just God, that God just blesses all your relationships, that they become fulfilling, and that you would know real happiness at this time in this life. Or You know, I so wish, and my hope for you is that you would know the joy of approval of your person, that you would know that God approves of your person, that the people around you would approve of your person, approve of everything about you. Because, you know, I approve of you. I think you're a great person. You've just given somebody a gift where you speak either peace, where you say, my heart for you is that you would know the joy of being forgiven, of being accepted, of being loved unconditionally. I want you to know that in your life. I somehow feel you need that. And that's what's in my heart for you. I feel that for you. I've just given somebody a gift. And when I do, God says, I've put my name on him. That person walks away like marked by the blood of Christ. And now he has become the recipient of the favor of God. God will bless him. God will back up my blessing in that person's life. He's going to begin to experience something supernatural in his life. But then I've activated God's greater law of blessing. I have released blessing and now it will come back to me. I've begun to reverse my curse, my cycle. Somebody sent me a word a while ago that over my family, because of the community that I come from, there's a bloodline curse resting on me and all of that. So, you know, it's not stuff that I like to hear and everything, but when we got together to break bread, and I want to encourage you to do this when you go home with your family, and us as Christians, we just do it more formally. We break bread and then we practice this over each other. But you know, then we took that word and we prayed and we said, God, thank you for the blood of Jesus that breaks all of these negative things. It's that simple. And it was amazing. The next day, things started turning. The next day, the stuff that we brought before God, like my wife's family that hadn't been around, we've just had them with us for a while. They've been visiting here first time in, 20 years. Great. But it happened the next morning. Got the telephone call. We had the coffee with them already and everything. And it was so powerful for the family to experience that. That when we bring these things before God, in the blood of Christ, there's a blessing pronounced over us. And we must receive this for ourselves and speak it over each other. Okay. So I want us just to pray together. Father, I thank you now that you pronounce us blessed. You've made that declaration when you sent your son as Emmanuel, God amongst us, that you want to be with us. You want to be amongst us. You're attracted to us. You're drawn to us. You're not intimidated by our mortality, our frailty, our sinfulness. You're not afraid of us. You're not negative toward us. You're not disparaging toward us. You love us. You like us. Not only do you want to be with us in your son, but you said that you're going to prepare a place because you want us to be with you forever. But you want to change our circumstances, our environment. You want to make it perfect and idyllic for us. You prepared a place for us. And we thank you this morning that we can be incentivized by your heart toward us. We thank you that you're the blessor. You're Yahweh. And we thank you for the power that you give us this morning to place your name, especially on undeserving people. We thank you that long before they repent and change their heart and change their minds and renew their minds, long before they come to church and jump through all the hoops that we sometimes want to have them jump through immediately, long before that, you want to reveal yourself to them for who you really are. The great, kind, generous, benevolent God that you've always been and that you always will be. And Father, this morning I thank you that you give us the freedom just to become selfish about this. To do it because we so need it. We so need to experience that blessing coming back to us wave upon wave. Where you take care of Murphy's Law in our lives. Those little foxes, those frustrations that the evil one gets right to just beleaguer us with and frustrate us with. And God, it's your will and your mind that changes in this fallen environment in which we are. And I ask this morning, Lord, that you just give us a liberty from our hearts now. Even though it's just an exercise, even though it's just symbolic, I pray that by your grace, you release something to us now. So just before you go, I want to say to you this morning that the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face toward you and the Lord give you peace. Could we just run through those again? Just the next line. No, this line. Okay, some of you are going to want to speak life over somebody's existence for their protection, for their preservation. You may want to say, I acknowledge you, I see you, and I think you're a special person. You're a great person. Bless somebody. And then the next one, number two. For somebody, you may want to say, my wish for you, my heart for you, my blessing for you is that you come to a place of such security and confidence in the knowledge that God thinks you're okay, that there's nothing wrong with you, you're special, that He smiles upon you as a person. Number three. My wish for you is that you know and experience the grace of God in its fullness. His forgiveness, His acceptance, His patience, His long-suffering with you. That God has a hand, a heart for what you do in your life. God knows that your contribution is special to you. God wants to bless your contribution, the work of your hands. God, that desire of your heart, that ambition, that aspiration, God thinks it's special. And I want to speak prosperity upon that. I want to say that it's going to prosper. It's God's heart that it prosper. May it prosper. And I want to speak God's shalom on you. I want to speak God's shalom on every relationship in your life. Right from your home, all the way through to where you work, all the way to where you play and you catch fish. Every relationship. Your relationship with your bank manager, your relationship with the teller at spa, every relationship. I want to speak God's peace upon it. Let's turn to each other now. Simple rules. When you do it with each other like this, do it the biblical way. I want you to touch somebody on their shoulder, on their head, and then look them in the eye. Everybody gets a turn. You needn't do it with all four, but just do it with somebody in your group. Everybody must get a chance to do it. And once they've spoken a blessing over you, I want you to say, thank you, I receive it. Are you with me? Thank you, I receive it. I receive everything. Okay, let's go for it quickly.